Well, we've made it. We have made it, or at least we will have made it, if you can hang in there about another 30 minutes or so. We have made it through 6 weeks of A Life That Wins, all part of our six-week Reach the City, All Church emphasis. And in my never-to-be-humble opinion, we've arrived in style. I want to say thank you again to those of you who are able to participate in Serve the City Saturday just over a week ago. Over 60 volunteers. We did some landscaping at 5 area nursing homes. We provided music for and brief visits with residents and staff and family members who were there. We offered a shuttle service at the Ozaukee Citywide Garage Sales and provided some great times on some outdoor inflatables for some energetic kids. Is there any other kind? And I'll tell you again, I've heard nothing but positive comments from anyone we served last Saturday, and nothing but positive comments, mostly consisting of, when are we going to do this again, from those of you who participated. I fully expect to do it again. But here's a newsflash for you. You don't have to wait for your church to organize a Serve the City Saturday in order to do an act of kindness in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, that was good. Amen. Right? You can run by and check on those flowers you planted any day of the week. You can stop in and say hello to those care home residents anytime. You can sing a little song if you want to. If it's really bad, it might get recorded and put on YouTube, but you can try it. Go for it. You can offer a ride to a friend. You can supervise a youngster who needs some supervision and some playtime. In fact, here's a thought. I can help you accomplish those last two acts specifically every week. Every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night, we offer, what do you know, transportation to and ministry to, especially students who otherwise would not be participating in the fellowship and activities of this church. We can always use drivers and on-site ministry team leaders and teachers and classroom helpers and hallway monitors and building locker-uppers who can serve Christ by serving those students. And here's a cool thing to think about. When you do that sort of thing, you become the kind of Christ-glorifying Christians who raise up a generation of adults to love Jesus and to live uprightly and to build a healthier, more sane, more fruitful culture. How many of you would like to serve Jesus in a way that makes for a better world? I can't believe that's not 100%. I mean, that was about 90%. That's good. But how many of you would like to serve Jesus in a way that makes for a better world? This is where I say, I got your Serve the City Saturday all the time right here. Come on, baby. That was a trap, Pastor. You set us up for that. Yeah. We had a great Sunday last Sunday. Everybody get some barbecue? Barbecue was all right, wasn't it? And I don't know about you, but I did enjoy the chance to greet so many of you and so many of your friends and family, however briefly through the course of the day. I just, again, thank you for making last Sunday a great Sunday to be together in the Lord. Now, here's the deal. It does seem to me that all of that begs this question. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Not just Serve the City Saturday or Friends and Family Sunday, but the principles that we have been talking through on Sunday mornings and the extension of those principles that we've been discussing in our small groups and the things that we've learned and been challenged by as we've individually worked our way through the 40-day devotional guide, and perhaps this is kind of a favorite of mine, but most of all, the hinge decision or maybe hinge decisions that hold potential for such significant progress and change in our lives. At whatever level you've been engaged with the various facets of this life together over the last 6 weeks, I do trust that you have an investment in this thing, an investment of time and energy and heart that shouldn't just be forgotten now that we're about ready to transition to some other things. On top of that, God has an investment in you in all of this, by the way. So here's the question. What has God begun in your heart that ought not to be forgotten? What has God challenged you about that really needs to be more than just one more good intention of your life that you discard along the way? What hinge decision needs to be more than just a footnote in your life? What hinge decision needs to become rather the sort of thing that you begin to sort of hang the weight of your life on? Something that can facilitate an open door in your life where before you just couldn't go there, but now you've made this hinge decision and the door swings open for you. Where do we go from here? I invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 1. Or look it up on your phone or pull out your ancient scroll, however you do it. Over the last 5 weeks, we have discussed five principles for a life that wins. We talked in week one about decisiveness and how that shows up in the life of Jonathan and his armor bearer. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We talked in week two about drive and about how David, the shepherd boy, anointed to be Israel's king, stepped up against Goliath and God gave a great victory. We talked in week three about direction and about Old Testament Leah and how she grew in the grace of God as she consistently pursued him. We spoke in week four about dependency and about Jacob's growth in the Lord as he wrestled both with who he was and with who God was, ultimately submitting to God as the one who would be his source. And we talked in week five about a dream and about how God gave Joseph a dream for who he could become, but then how God shaped both the dream and the dreamer really over some significant time in order to accomplish God's purpose in both the saving of many lives. Today, we're finally at number six. It's good because I'm running out of fingers and I can't count much higher than that. Today, I want to speak to you about discipline. Discipline, the key to continuing progress. Now, I say that, and I know that not too many people jump for joy at the thought of a conversation on discipline. Can I get an amen out of that? Yeah, we read it from Hebrews a couple of weeks ago. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. I told you a few weeks ago that my primary hinge decision as a part of this process had to do with exercise. I don't like exercise. Can I get an amen? Now, some of you do. I know that. Some of you like to exercise. I know some of you cannot think of anything better than getting up first thing in the morning and putting on those running shoes and heading out for a 3 or a 4 or a 5 mile jaunt. What is wrong with you people? I mean, honestly, what's happened there? I don't know. Thank God for the genius who had the insight to build a spot in my elliptical where I can set my iPad. Thank God for Netflix. Can I get an amen on that, right? Thank God that I've got something to distract me while my body is dehydrating itself through my pores and collapsing underneath me. Honestly. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. You know it's bad when your son keeps running downstairs. You okay, Dad? You okay? Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. With that in mind, I want to take just the next few moments to speak to you about three simple steps for continuing progress. Three steps that are not simple to do necessarily, but simple enough to understand. And if you'll do them, I'm convinced they can assure that what God has started in your heart over the last 40 days or so will not be wasted, that the grace of God will not be without effect in your life. Our text comes from a significant transitional moment in Israel's history. Let me take just a minute to set it up. Chronologically, it occurs after all the other people and events that we've spoken of over the last 5 weeks. It's actually several centuries after the life of Joseph, who we spoke about last Sunday. You probably know this, but Joseph's time in Egypt led to his entire family joining him there in order that they might survive the famine. And in total, about 70 people who could trace their lineage by blood or by marriage directly to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, came to Egypt and settled there. But eventually, though the number of descendants of Abraham, Hebrews, in Egypt grew, Joseph, of course, passed away. And over time, the political climate in Egypt changed, and the Bible says that a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Here was a king who didn't know his own history, or certainly at least reinterpreted it, who failed to know or failed to remember that Egypt survived as a nation only because of this Hebrew, Joseph. And that king, unaware or perhaps willfully ignorant, initiates a program of ethnic oppression against these descendants of Abraham, these Hebrews, that resulted ultimately in the Hebrew people being enslaved by the Egyptians. But some 400 years after the oppression, God raises up Moses, who serves as God's agent in the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt. Moses leads the Hebrew people out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, where they covenant with God and they are given an identity as uniquely His. You will be my people, God says, and I will be your God. They are no longer just descendants of Abraham, no longer just Hebrews. They are certainly no longer just slaves. They are now a people. They are now a nation, Israel. And Moses begins the process of leading the Israelites towards a land known then as Canaan, a land that God had promised to give to the Israelites. Hence, we call it the Promised Land, a place, a geographical territory that was going to be their own. Now, by the time we get to our text, Joshua chapter 1, Moses has passed away. Joshua, who had served as Moses' aide, had taken Moses' place as Israel's leader. Israel is just on the border of this promised land. They've made their hinge decisions. They've walked through the first five principles of a life that wins. Their 40-day devotional did turn into 40 years in the wilderness. But they are ready now to move into what God had promised them. And in Joshua chapter 1, God speaks to Joshua with clear instructions, what I'm going to call three simple steps for continuing progress, so that Joshua and all of the Israelites can experience the fruit of discipline. Let's read the text. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place. Everybody say every place. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one, everybody say no one. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Everybody say, wherever you go. I mean, this is pretty comprehensive promise, right? That's all I want you to catch, all right? Any place you put your foot, no person will be able to stand against you. Wherever you go, you'll be successful. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. All right, let me whittle that down for you to three key concepts. If you're wondering, where do we go from here? If you're going to succeed, if you're going to find fruit that will last from the work that God has started in our hearts, how is that going to happen? Well, first, we've got to listen closely. I go back to where this whole passage started. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua. And let me just jump to something rather obvious. For many of us, do not elbow your neighbor when I say this, for many of us, listening is not our best skill. But where did this wonderful stage about to develop in Joshua's journey begin? It began when the Lord said to Joshua, here's an amen opportunity. Joshua had to be listening to hear that. The beauty of it is that we know that this was no new experience for Joshua. I love that we see evidence of Joshua's ready ear, Joshua's open heart, long before this moment. The Bible tells us that in years prior, as the Israelites were making their way through the wilderness to this place, camped on the borders of Canaan, and to this moment, in years prior, Moses would set up a special tent outside the camp, away from the hustle and away from the bustle and away from people and away from Wi-Fi and away from a cell signal. No phones or iPads allowed. And anyone who wanted to hear, I'm sure that's in the original text somewhere. And anyone who wanted to hear from God could go to this tent of meeting. Moses himself would go. And as he went, a cloud that testified to God's presence would descend on the tent. And the Bible says that the Israelites would just watch this happen. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. But interestingly, that's not where the scripture passage ends. The Bible also says that when Moses was done listening to the Lord, he would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Joshua had learned what it was to stop with all the busyness of his life and to hear from God. Joshua developed the habit, the skill of listening closely long before he ever assumed the role of Israel's leader. You'll need to listen too. One of the beautiful things about God is that he is not silent. He is not mute. He is a God who communicates. It's how the scriptures open. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. And God what? God said. It's how Jesus himself is described from the beginning in John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was what? The Word, this communicative nature of God being expressed. And I would even dare to say that if you're at a place where God is not speaking, it seems, or if perhaps you can't say you've ever really heard the voice of the Lord speak to you, and let me stop long enough to make a little disclaimer here. I'm not necessarily talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about perhaps receiving a sense of direction that you know comes from the Lord, or perhaps some insight that you know you didn't figure out on your own, or perhaps some spark of faith that you know had to be dropped into your heart by God himself. If you've never had that sort of thing happen, I'm not indicting your spirituality with this statement, but I am saying maybe you're not yet listening. Maybe you need to find a tent of meeting and be quiet long enough to see if God might speak. And I'm challenging you as we move forward to develop that skill. Had someone challenge me once to just sit for 10 minutes in the presence of the Lord without saying anything. Yeah, how many of you know that was simple for me, right? Yeah. Of course it wasn't simple, but it was a great way to force me to practice being still long enough for the Lord to get a word in edgewise. Actually, I wouldn't have been wrong to say long enough for the Word to get a word in edgewise. One other thought related to this, and I'll move on and will not take as long with the second and third observations. I know some of you are thinking about your roast in the oven. Hang in there with me. Just so you know, listening involves both the Spirit and the Word. Here, Joshua hears the Spirit speaking apart from the written Word, if I can say it that way. As part of hearing God speak, however, what does Joshua hear being said? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Both what God reveals to us, speaks to us by His Spirit, and what he speaks to us through his word, I'm convinced both of those means of communication have a place in this Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-fueled life we're all called to live. Some people are a bit, I think, too rigid about that. You know, if it's not in the word, I've got no room for it. It can't be trusted. 25 years ago, friends, I was extended the opportunity to serve as pastor of this fellowship. And I searched and searched the scriptures, and nowhere did it have my name, and nowhere did it have the name of this church, and nowhere did it have the name of this community, and nowhere did I see the names of any of you. And I needed to hear from God on something that was not directly expressed in scripture. It's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Someday so will you. Indeed, every day so do you, whether you know it yet or not. And the beauty of post-resurrection living, the beauty of post-ascension living, where Jesus has returned to the right hand of the Father and poured out upon all flesh his Holy Spirit, is that we have been given the person of the Holy Spirit in abundant supply. We've been given the opportunity to live filled with the Spirit. And so it should be the norm for us to hear the Spirit's voice giving us necessary direction. Hearing the Spirit's voice, whether you turn to the right or the left, Isaiah says, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, that's the way, walk in it. Don't be afraid of. Let me encourage you to be open to letting the Holy Spirit speak to you in the course of every ordinary day. You can be sure of this, the Holy Spirit who gave us the word we love to read and study will never contradict his own word as he speaks. And so, and this is good right here, you can also be sure that one of the best ways to discern what the Spirit is speaking to your heart is to know what he's already spoken through his word. I'm going to say that again, give you a chance to say amen robustly. The best way to discern what the Spirit is speaking to your heart is to know what he's already spoken through his word. Amen. It's easiest to recognize when it's really God speaking, when you already know his voice full well. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. It provides the framework in which the Spirit can, on which the Spirit can build. It provides the banks, as it were, in which the river of God can flow. Listen closely. Second, obey carefully. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be, everybody say the word, careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Some of y'all don't listen well. Some of y'all sloppy. Oh, come on. Smile back at me, would you? Come on. Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, maybe he's talking about you. DBS, don't be sloppy. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, whatever he did, he wasn't sloppy about it. All right? Whatever he did, he wasn't sloppy about it. And whatever he'd do, he'd not be sloppy about it. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And I'm not talking about becoming OCD about things. Did you hear the person who said, I'm OCD and I have ADD, so everything has to be perfect, but only for a moment? It's kind of me sometimes. I'm not talking about a pharisaical obsession with how to abide by the rules that we like to make up, rules that fit a standard we're able to meet so as to make us think we're living holier lives than we really are. Indeed, I make this observation about not being sloppy, knowing that I can be, some might say, a bit obsessive about the details. It is my motto, the lawn is not done until every blade of grass has had attention. And the irony is I can say that with a straight face standing in a yard littered with Corvairs. We make our own rules, right? I understand that every one of us has the capacity to strain a gnat and swallow a camel, but can I just ask you, church, in light of this scripture, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, can I just ask you to take a good, deep, long look at how carefully you are obeying those things which the Lord has spoken to you? I read you this quote 4 weeks ago. I'm going to read it again. Words written by a Presbyterian minister over 100 years ago. James Miller said, "Too many people are not faithful in the little things. They are not to be absolutely depended upon. They do not always keep their promises. They break engagements. They fail to pay their debts promptly. They come behind time to appointments. They are neglectful and careless in little things. In general, they are good people, but their life is honeycombed with small failures." I think that's a great phrase. Those cracks that weaken the structure of our lives, and they don't seem significant in and of them, but all of them combined portend collapse. One who can be positively depended upon, who is faithful in the least things as well as the greatest, whose life and character are true through and through, gives out a light in this world which honors Christ and blesses others. Obey carefully. But as you do that, as you listen closely and obey carefully, march courageously. March courageously. The command to Joshua is not just to meditate on the book of the law, but to do everything written in it. Having listened to the voice of the Spirit and the wisdom of the word and paying due attention to what God has graciously spoken to you, make sure you're not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Do not merely listen to the word, James says, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus says that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What an embarrassing and heartbreaking place to be, with your life just in shambles around you because of something you could have prevented. Jesus also says everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Do something with what God has spoken. Do something with what God has revealed to you over this time we've spent together. And do it boldly. Do it strongly, with strength. Do it boldly and courageously. Can I just tell you that boldly and courageously is not the same as arrogantly and insensitively, right? You don't have to rub it in the face of others. You don't, you know, this is who I am. This is what God told me to do. So up your nose with a rubber hose in the love of Jesus. There's nothing God honoring in that. But three times in 4 verses, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9, Joshua is commanded, be strong and courageous. I'm going to trust a little bit. You know the story here, but he is about to march into Canaan. He is about to march into pagan territory. He is about to lead his people into a place where the warriors are trained, and Israel wasn't exactly when it came to the battlefield. He is about to march into a place where others believed that their territory was ruled by other gods, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but foreign gods, kind of like the place some of you work. Gods other than this God who had delivered the Hebrews from Egypt, and Joshua was in for the battle of his life. He was about to be commanded to march around and do nothing but march around the most fortified city in all the land of Canaan. The first battle was the toughest. March around it every day for 6 days, and at the end of those days, go home. But on the seventh day, march around it seven times. And on your seventh time around, and remember, we are talking about this impenetrable city of Jericho, walls as thick as they were high. On the seventh time around, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Come on, just say those words with me like you're the preacher. Come on. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And that is exactly what Joshua and the Israelites did, and that is exactly what God did for them. What's your Jericho? Where's your battlefield? What's that hinge decision all about? How about those people God has spoken to your heart about over the course of, how about those needs that God has raised in your eyes as we've walked through these several weeks together? Friend, a call to close listening and careful obeying is not a call to hesitant timidity. It is the opposite. Knowing that we've already listened closely to the voice of the Savior, that we've leaned in with all of our hearts to hear what He has to say, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, we are obeying carefully every word He has spoken to us, and confident then that we are well coached and well prepared by the One who knows the end from the beginning. Let's march. I'm going to say that last bit again. You say amen. Let's march. Let's march boldly and courageously. Let's not be afraid to lovingly live out the life of Jesus in our various worlds. And let's not be afraid to lovingly speak the truth of Jesus in our conversations. Let's remember the One who has commissioned us to go into all the world and make disciples everywhere we go. And remember that He has also promised us, those who will be engaged in this task, that He'll always be right there with us. Indeed, He goes ahead of us. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Where do we go from here? When we listen closely and obey carefully and march courageously, where we go is right into the middle of everything God has promised and right into the thick of the victory that God will provide. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I'm wondering who'd dare to believe with me this morning that that is so. That our efforts towards personal growth over the last several weeks and our efforts to reach our cities could, by the grace of God, carry continuing impact like a seed that's planted and grows and produces much fruit, could continue to carry impact until we've done just that, until we've seen God's kingdom come and His will done on earth as it is in heaven, right at the intersection of our latitude and longitude. I wonder who would dare to believe with me this morning that the way things are in our community isn't the way things always have to be, and that what may seem like impenetrable walls can come tumbling down as we listen and obey and act in boldly courageous ways. I wonder who would be willing to declare with me that God has won the victory, and as we listen and obey and march, He pours it into our lives and our situation. Would that be your willingness this morning? Come on, Pastor Blaine, lead us and let's celebrate. Come on.